seated. Good morning again. Welcome to the Way Fellowship Church. My name is Joel. I am one of the pastors, elders, overseers here at the church. It's a bunch of titles, and we're going to talk about all of those later. But I want to let you know, if you've not been with us before or have not been here in a while, we attempt to and strive to teach through the Bible essentially one book, one verse at a time. And so today we are in Titus, and we've come to one of those passages that people don't seem to like because there's some controversial stuff in it. And so I want to start out today talking about our attitudes as we study the Bible. I was listening to some messages, and this one pastor said, we come to the Bible with one of three attitudes. The first one is of conflict, right? We live in a postmodern society. We live in a place where we've been taught that there is no truth, that everything is relative, and that we can't trust anything. And so we take that worldview that we've experienced and we come to the Bible with that. And so we go, well, it must not be true because there is no truth. And so we don't like what it has to say, especially on those things that we feel might be wrong. And we can see it over and over again in society today. The second way he says we come to the Bible is that of confusion. We don't know. We haven't read it for ourselves. We haven't looked at it. We haven't studied it. And so we don't know what it says. We don't understand what it says. And so we just kind of blow it off sometimes. Conflict, confusion, and the third one is contentment. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe what it says is true. He said it this way. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And sometimes I think we actually need to take a step out of that. God said it. That settles it. Right? Sometimes it's hard for us to take some of these things that are hard to read in Scripture that go against what the world tells us today and to accept them as true. But the truth is that we have to live our lives that way. We have to look at what Scripture says. We have to look at what the Bible says, and we have to take it as true because it is. That's what we live our lives on. Otherwise, we ebb and flow with the tide of life. From a leadership standpoint, from a pastoral standpoint, I honestly hope you're somewhere probably in there in between confusion and contentment. Why do I say that? Because I want you to go back and look at everything I tell you today. I want you to read it for yourselves. I want you to study it for yourselves. And I want you to learn it so that when you're asked the questions, why do you believe this is true, you can have an answer for that. I believe that the Word of God is true. And I believe that when we look at it and we read it for ourselves, we can challenge those things in society that are wrong. William Wilberforce, I don't know if you've heard that name before, but he was a guy in England who challenged the slave trade. For thousands and thousands of years, people had used the Bible to say the slave trade was okay, that some people were less than human. And as he read Scripture and as he studied it, he saw that that's not true. And so he challenged it and was able to abolish slavery in England. And soon after that, we abolished it in the United States. But because he challenged what everybody told him, he studied for himself, he went from confusion to contentment in what he had to say, he was able to do that. And so I want you, as we look through Scripture, if you don't agree with something I say, study it. Look at it. Challenge it. But understand, ultimately, that God says, this is true. Does that make sense? So today we're talking about the passage is Titus 1, 5 through 16. I actually only had Kyle read 5 through 9 because that's the passage that deals with eldership. We'll deal with 10 through 16 at the end. The title of today's message is Overseers of Grace. but it could also be elders in the church or shepherds of the flock. You see, in the New Testament, there are two offices that are taught about, and it starts in Acts. They're deacons and they're elders. Those are the only two offices in the New Testament. So, you know, any of the other ones, ministers and all of that, they kind of fall into those two categories. And so let me give you a short history of the book of Acts, because it's important to know how this develops. In Acts 6, the Hebrew widows go to the apostles and say, "We're not getting our food," right? The early church was sharing everything together. And the Hebrew widows were not getting what they needed. They weren't being taken care of. And so the apostles, and we can kind of put this in parentheses right there, elders at this point, said, "Let us appoint men full of the Spirit to take care of those things so that we can concentrate on the study of Scripture and prayer." And so we begin to see these two offices form there in Acts 6. In Acts 15, we see the first universal council of the church. And it's called the Council of Jerusalem. And what it was about was Paul had been going out to the Gentiles and had been saving them, and they had been coming to faith in Christ. And the church wasn't sure what to do about it, because there were some who said they needed to be circumcised in order to be Christians, and there were others that said, no, they're free from the law and they don't have to be that. And so we begin to see this council led by James. Now, if you don't realize this, James wasn't an apostle at that point. The apostles had already been scattered from Jerusalem, and so most of them weren't even there. So James, who's the brother of Jesus, is an elder in the church. Some say he was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And so he, you know, says it's good to us, the elders, and the Holy Spirit. I think it should have been the other way around, but anyway, that the Gentiles not be forced to circumcise, not be forced to follow the law, but instead, you know, abstain from food sacrificed to idols and some other things. But we begin to see, again, this separation of elders and deacons, but even the elders from the apostles. And so that happens. And then in Acts 20, throughout Paul's ministry, he would go to towns, he would plant churches, he would appoint elders so that they would be there to lead the church. And so in Acts 20, Paul actually calls the elders of the church at Ephesus to him at Miletus, and we're going to read that in a minute, and then gives them some instructions. And so we see this break where now the apostles are in one place and the elders are in a second place and deacons are in a third place. And so we have these offices that we get taught about. There are four passages in the New Testament that deal with elders. Titus 1, 5 through 9 is one of them. We read that earlier. Acts 20, 17 through 18, and 28 through 30 is a second. Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. And so I'm going to read through those because I think they're important, because they all talk about elders, the qualifications, and what we're supposed to be doing. And so Acts 20, 17 through 18 and 28 through 30 say this. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, he being Paul, and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, and I'm skipping down a few, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw more disciples away from them." So Paul gives them some instructions, some things that they're going to have to do. 1 Timothy 3 through 7 says this. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer. He desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be thought well of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. We have a whole list of things, and we're going to talk about some of those in a little bit. And then 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 says this. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, so Peter's talking, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, I started off by introducing myself as Joel, one of the pastors, elders, overseers of the church. And you noticed, I hope you noticed, that as I read each of those passages, each of those was kind of used in there. Now, you didn't hear pastor, but you did hear shepherd the flock. And so I want to go through the way we got those names. So in the Old Testament, elders, the Greek for that is presbyteros, right? And so that is what an elder is, and they actually began to change into the term bishop. And so they're there as those who are leading. It actually comes out of the Old Testament and the Old Testament system where the elder is somebody who's older than all the others and has wisdom. And so they're there to help guide the people. Overseer is the second term that we see. And that comes from episkopos. You might have heard of the Episcopal Church. It's actually a form of church governance that has people who oversee others that are there. And that is translated overseer in the New Testament. And the last one is shepherd, which is the Latin transliteration of poimen, which basically means to care. So it's to shepherd, and we hear Paul in Acts to say to shepherd the flock, to care for them, to lead them. And so all of these terms are used interchangeably for this one office of elder, and they function both as names and as job descriptions because they're both nouns and verbs. And so they're who we are and what we do. When I started to prepare for this, I went, how do you teach about the qualifications for elders in the church? And so I decided I'm going to take it from a reporter standpoint. Who, what, when, where, and why? And so you can see those on your notes, and if you want to fill them in, that's great. So let's start with who. Who are elders in the church? And this is where we get to that difficulty in our postmodern era. What the Bible says is men. Men are the elders in the church. Two passages that a lot of people don't like, but it's what they say. 1 Timothy 2, 12, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And then 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 2 says this, and we read this, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. we live in a society where women are doing amazing things. And hear me say this, because I want to make sure this is clear. Women do amazing things. But God has set up an order in life. In Ephesians, we see, in Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church." And then he says, and we always sometimes miss this part, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." What did Christ do for the church? He died. And we forget that. And so we look at the structure of leadership that God set up through life and through society. And we see, and I'll say, I believe we see some of the breakdown, because men, we're lazy. Anybody agree with me? If we don't have to do it, we're not going to do it. And so what's happened in society is, because men are lazy, women have stepped up and have done it. And we've turned what God created backwards. And so as men step up to leadership, I believe that families work better. I believe that the church works better. And I believe that we're able to better deliver the message of grace, the message of salvation that we have. And so if you want to argue with me, come see me later. We'll stay for the potluck. But it's going back to that contentment. Do I come to Scripture with conflict? I don't like it. Or do I come to it with contentment and say, you know, I see what's happened, and I can listen to God and allow His grace to flow through me. The second thing we see for who is, there is a plurality of elders. Every time elders, overseers, shepherds are mentioned in the New Testament, it's plural. Now, Greek is an extremely precise language, more precise even than the English that we read in. And so we have to understand that there is a plurality of elders. Now, at this point, Scott and I are the elders for the church. Kyle and Jay are elder candidates, so they're kind of going through a process where we're looking at what they believe, what they think, how they think, to make sure that they're thinking in the same way that we think, so that we're governing the church as one body of elders, plural, not singular. Does that make sense? And so we always want to have a plurality. Now, I think both Scott and I could say we refuse to kind of die on that. And if we don't have men who are qualified to be elders, then we're not going to push a plurality. But we are blessed here at the Way where we have four men. And I would venture to say I think we probably have more, and we'll talk about those in a minute. But we have more men who are actually qualified, who just need to step up into leadership. So who, what? What are the elders supposed to look like? There are 18 qualifications in the New Testament for elders. Most of the 18 are unassuming. And what I'm saying is that most of the 18, every single one of us in this room should be aspiring to. Man or woman. Because they're small, and they're going up there, right? Above reproach, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent, not greedy, or a lover of money. Hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined, holding firm to the word of God, respectable. I'm not going to deal with those, because they're pretty self-explanatory. But there are four that I'm going to deal with. Number one, not a recent convert. Now, what you have to understand with this is that term is relative. In the churches that Paul was planting in the Asian Peninsula,
the leaders and the elders of his church were probably days older in faith than those who were not. And so that term is relative based on the age and the area of the church that they're in. Right? If you're going to India and you plant a church in India, you're not going to have a whole lot of believers, are you? And so those who come first will be the oldest and the most mature probably, and so they will end up being your leaders and your elders. However, the Way Fellowship Church is 8 years old. I've been a Christian for 21 years. Scott's been a Christian, I think he's pushing 22 or 23, so a little bit more than me. Jay, I don't want to ask, because then I will feel really, really young. But we've had men who have been Christians here for many years, and so if you've been a Christian for 6 months, you're probably not going to step into that role of elder. Because those of us who have been doing this for a long time have a little more wisdom as far as, especially in the scriptures. And we'll hit that one in a minute. So that term, not a new believer, is relative based on the age of the church and the people. Husband of one wife. The literal Greek translation of this is one woman man. So what does that mean? It means he's only got eyes for one woman, his wife. Does that mean a divorced man who's been remarried is not eligible? Depends. It's not that easy to answer. It's not a straight black and white. There are situations that would maybe surround that divorce that we would have to explore. Was it before he became a Christian? Was it, did he start it? Was he an elder or a leader at that point? And so, you know, not managing his household well and not loving his wife. And so there's lots of little things that we have to look at. And in fact, one of the elders who has left the Way Fellowship Church was divorced. And so the answer to that question is kind of, I don't know. It would depend on the person and on their testimony and what they have gone through and what they've experienced. Widowed and remarried. Depends. Again, it kind of goes through that process of who is that person and what are they doing and what happened in that situation. What about a single guy? He's not married yet. Absolutely. Right? But at the same time, he'd be one of those guys who's focused on God's word, who's not necessarily focused on dating and finding a wife. And so he's, you know, bouncing between relationships and those kind of things. And so, again, it's kind of like depends. But just because you're single doesn't mean you're disqualified from leadership. The next one that I want to deal with is children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So there are a couple of spots in there. I apologize. I'm going to have to suck on this because I'm coughing. Does an elder have to have children to be an elder? No, that's not what it means. Do his children have to be believers in order to be an elder? No, that's not what it means. What it means is that he's managing his household. He's training his children. He's working with them to be believers as they grow. What if a guy has his kids, they grow up, they leave the house, and they leave the church? Is he now disqualified? No. How did he deal with his kids while they're there? And that's the important thing to see, is that we can't be so cut and dry that we're just going to tell him no because, you know, his 35-year-old son is not a believer anymore. And so we have to be really careful with that. His ability to manage his children and his household go hand in hand with his ability to manage God's church. And there's a lot of stuff to manage. The last one that is a big one is able to teach. An elder needs to be able to open up the Bible, to open up the Word of God, and teach from it. Which means he's got to know it. Which means he's got to have read it. Does it mean he has to go to seminary? No. In fact, I don't think Jay's gone to seminary, but he'll be up here teaching next week. And so he's got to be able to open it and see it. Does it mean that he has to be able to get up here and preach on Sunday morning? We've had discussions. I don't necessarily think that. Scott does. And so I'm going to, you know, submit to Scott as the kind of the lead elder in the church and say, our elders should be able to get up here. Now, if I can open up the Word of God with a single person and teach them, or I can open up the Word of God in a small group and teach them, why shouldn't I be able to get up here and open up the Word of God and teach all of you? So I'm kind of saying no, but I'm saying yes. Is he going to be good at it? Maybe not. I don't know. You guys will have to tell me if I'm a good speaker later. But the truth is that we should be able to stand up here, teach from what God says is going on in life, and we should be able to, in many ways, go to those difficult verses that we have to deal with and tell you what we see and what we read and what we believe God is saying in life. So those are the 18 qualifications for elder. What did you notice? Because what I notice is they're all unassuming. There's nothing spectacular about that. It doesn't say he has to pray 5 hours a day. If he does, it'd be better. I don't. It's a long time. We live busy lives. But all of those have to deal with how I deal with each one of you, aside from those last four. That you have to dig into a little bit deeper. So when do we appoint elders? After the church starts. You got to have leadership. You got to have people to lead and guide and direct the church. Shepherd, pastor, means to guide. You know, we follow, Scott and I, attempt to, as best we can, follow Christ as you follow us. You know, Peter says that when the chief shepherd arrives, see, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the Way Fellowship Church. We are under shepherds, shall we say, leading from there. The last one, who, what, when, why, oh, where. I have one more. Where do you appoint elders? In the local church. As Paul went from church to church in Asia, as he planted, he would appoint elders to lead them. In fact, what he's telling Titus to do here is Paul left Titus on Cyprus, which is where Titus was when this book was written, in order to appoint elders to leadership in that church. It's interesting if you look at the history of the church kind of post that New Testament era and what happened and how they kind of developed. And it's interesting how the elders kind of pulled out and ended up as bishops, and you see those, and then cardinals and pope in the Catholic Church. But it was because the church started small in a house, and then there would be many little house churches around. But there would not be that many men who were qualified to be elders. And so you would have one man who would end up overseeing all those multiple little house churches. And then as those house churches grew, they appointed elders, but there was still that one guy who kind of oversaw all of them, and you begin to develop church governance. That's how the Catholic Church kind of formed into that, how bishops became bishops and pastors became pastors. But what the New Testament says is that they're all the same, and the elders are the leaders in the local church. The last one is why. Two reasons why we need to appoint elders in the local church. First is because we twist our worldview and we end up twisting the Word of God. Because we have it to try and say what we want it to say, not necessarily what it says. Titus 1, 10 through 16, this is the second half of the passage today, says this: "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those from the circumcision party." Talked about the council at Jerusalem, all dealing with circumcision and the circumcision party, where the elders at Jerusalem said, "No, this is not what we need." "They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." As a pastor, elder, overseer, I am responsible for what I teach to you. I am responsible, ironically, for what you go and do with that. Does that make sense to everyone? And so we need elders because we need people who study, who spend the time in Scripture to be able to teach rightly and not wrongly. You see, Jesus said, you know, there'll not be a jot and a tittle of the law that passes away until I come again. And yet at the same time, there are portions of the law that we're not held to as Christians. Part of that is the ceremonial law and the temple law and the sacrificial system and those types of things. We're not held to that standard anymore. However, we're still held to a standard, and it takes people to teach. And so we need elders to be able to teach and lead. And the second reason we need elders is because some are called to it. I will tell you the truth. In my life, I fought this for years. Probably about 18 years. I did not want to be a pastor in a church. And yet, in my heart, I continued to be moved towards it, and I continued to struggle against it. And there are some who are called. Titus says it's a noble calling, that those who are called to leadership in the church, to eldership, to pastorship, it's a noble calling. Peter says, you know, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And so we need elders because men are called to lead. Men are called to lead and to teach and to move forward. So what do you do with all of this? Because it's a lot of information, isn't it? I actually listened to, I think, about 12 hours of sermon messages in addition to my other studying to figure out what to say and what to do. So grab your blue card. I don't have one. That's there in front of you? Sure. And on the back, there are three things that you can do. There are three things that I'm asking you to contemplate today. Number one, this one is really important to me. As an elder, as a pastor, as a leader in the church, I covet your prayers. And so we're going to set up, in addition to our normal prayer team that meets, you know, Thursday mornings, Wednesday mornings, we want to set up pastoral prayer teams. So there are two blanks in there. One for a name, and that can be Scott, Joel, Kyle, or Jay. And I'm asking you, and I understand that Scott's up here most weeks, but the others of us are engaging in leadership at the same time, and in many ways get attacked in many of the same ways that Scott does, and get frustrated and get, you know, tired in the same way. And so I will start praying for Scott, Joel, Kyle, Jay, on pick a day of the week. And that'll be your day to pray for that person. And I will tell you, not to boast, but I pray for Scott every Monday. And I have my alarm set for 9, for 12, and for 3 o'clock. And I stop for 2 or 3 minutes, and I say a prayer at those times when my alarm goes off on my phone for Scott on those days. So I will start praying for, pick one of us four, on whatever day. The second one, wives, daughters, sons. This one is specifically directed towards you. Do you believe that your dad might be or might have the calling of leadership or eldership in the church? Would you commit to start praying for them? Because without our families praying for us and moving us, we're going to be lazy and not do anything. And so will you pray for them? And the last one I have is for men. Do you feel like you have a calling for leadership, for eldership? If so, talk to us about it. Pray about it. Talk to us about it. Because the church always needs leaders. It always needs elders. And we have to continue to train, to lead, to guide, and to grow those men. Over the last, I think I've been here for about 5 years at this point at the church, I have seen God do some amazing things to grow this from a single leader to now four elders in the church, and grow us from 10 people in a Sunday morning to service to, I'm going to estimate, probably about 75 people sitting here right now. God continues to move and to grow through the Way Fellowship Church, but he does that because the leaders submit to his will. And so as we leave today, you have some response to make. See where God would send you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to deliver your message and your word. God, I pray for the wives and the daughters and the sons that are sitting here. I pray that as they look at their father, they would, and their husband, that they would pray for him, that they would lift him to you, and they would encourage him to move forward in leadership if that's his calling. I pray for the husbands and fathers and even our single guys who are here. I pray that you would move in their hearts if that is their call, if that is your call on their life. Help them to move forward. Help them to step out. Help them to stop fighting. God, you provide us grace. You provide us mercy. You provide us love. You provide us salvation. And God, I pray that we would hear your love today. God, we thank you and we praise you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.